Speaking to you, with the exception of last Sunday night when I was away, I've been speaking to you for a few weeks on the subject, what a church cannot afford to lose. And we started in Acts chapter 27. We looked at the account of a shipwreck and how they were throwing things overboard. And on three different occasions, they lightened the ship to try to save their lives. And we made the application that sometimes we are in a situation in the world that we did not expect and one that is hard. We cannot see any way to survive unless we change, unless we give up some things, unless we let go of some things that may be weighing us down. We feel like there's some things we have to give up. And I was simply making the point that in modern-day Christianity, I'm witnessing the idea that there are things that have long been held as a part of the work and ministry of a local church that are expendable. Because of the circumstances that the church finds itself in the world, because we don't seem to be as effectual, or we don't seem to be, we seem to find more opposition or whatever it is. And I'm trying to challenge you as a church that we have to recognize there are some things that we cannot part with. We cannot afford to lose. And I hope that it's helping you. First of all, we said we can't afford to lose our confidence in God. He is the one who purchased the church. The church is built by His design. And by the way, just note this verse, Ephesians 3:20 says that the church exists to bring glory to God. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. So in the church, we're to glorify God. Can you tell me how you can glorify God any more than by having explicit faith and trust and confidence in God? What we're doing is we're glorifying God's ability. When we have confidence in God, we are glorifying God's power. We're glorifying God's wisdom and God's ability. That is what we are proclaiming to the world. Then we can't afford to lose our conviction. As to truth, convictions that were based on truth and the truths of the Word of God. And when we keep our convictions, we are glorifying God in His authority. We are giving God glory as the one who has ultimate authority, the one who is wiser and who has the truth, and we will not surrender the truth, so we're glorifying His authority. And then we said, thirdly, and last time that we were together, we talked about the fact that we can't afford to lose our compassion and charity, because the founder of the church, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, we're His body, consistently throughout His ministry, was seen to have compassion and exercise compassion and show love and was giving. And when we are a church that is compassionate and charitable, we are glorifying God's attributes. Because He is love. He is merciful. All of those things that compassion and charity represent, that's a representation of who God has revealed Himself to be. So we are glorifying God in a church. We're glorifying His abilities when we are retaining our confidence in God. We are glorifying His authority when we are retaining our convictions. And when we are retaining our compassion and charity, we're glorifying His attributes. Well, tonight, I want to challenge you that the last thing I'll mention that the church cannot afford to lose perhaps would be the one thing that we would think of before any of the others, and that is our commitment to the commission. Our commitment to the commission. The Great Commission was given to the assembly of the saints that had been called out by the Lord Jesus, assembled together, taught by Him. Then He commissioned them as He left the world. He said, as the Father sent Me into the world, even so send I you into the world. And the work that I did, you're to do, and even greater work than that will you do because I go to My Father. So the church was commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 13, we read these words, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, that is Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And this thus begins a long account for several chapters of the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. And then after they returned from their journey, they went out again, this time Paul and Silas, and Barnabas went on another journey with Mark. And we see in the rest of the book of Acts this account of missionary work, going to places, preaching the gospel, assembling the believers, baptizing them, ordaining elders among them, establishing churches. And so then we read many of the New Testament epistles, letters written by those preachers, by those missionaries, to those churches, and exhorting them to do much the same thing. So going back to the commission, the Lord had said to the disciples, you need to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations. Disciple them. And then baptize them. And then teach them to observe whatever I've commanded you. And again, this is a commandment that they go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we understand that, don't we? The church at Antioch is being obedient to that. They're assembling together. They are ministering the word of God. And God is calling men from their midst to go out and preach the gospel, and to start churches. Now, having done that, let's go back for a moment to Acts chapter 11. And let's see how this church at Antioch, which we read about in chapter 13, got started. Acts chapter 11. Verse number 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto Jews only." But what are they doing? They're preaching the word. They're people that were in the church in Jerusalem, but because of the persecution, left Jerusalem and were scattered abroad, but they're preaching the word. And verse 20, "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." These are Gentiles, not Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So you have individuals who are believers coming to Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching the gospel. "And God blessed them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God," how are we saved? We're saved by grace, through faith. "So he witnessed believers that had heard the gospel, had believed the gospel, and he recognized it being the grace of God at work among them, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So we learned that this church in Acts chapter 13, which is hearing the teaching and preaching of God's word and are fasting, are led by the Spirit of God to separate two men and send them out to be missionaries. And they went out. But we know that church started as a result of evangelists. We could also use the term missionaries, but they were men who were not sent formally by other men, but they were sent by the persecution of men. They were scattered, and they went telling the gospel. They went preaching the word. You know, the honest truth is, wherever we go, we should be telling people about that which we have learned or that which we've experienced regarding God. And that's all they were doing. And as a result of that, people believed the message, got saved, and a leader came, a man was sent to lead the church. He got someone to help him, and they taught the people. So this church grew and was established through the preaching of the gospel, and then they are sending out missionaries. It's very simple tonight. And the reason I ask you the question at the beginning of the service, how did you get saved? The work of people getting saved is largely the work and business of the local church. I would assume that those who said tonight that they got saved in their home with their family, with mom and dad, or whether, I would assume if we were to ask them, they would tell us that their parents were attending church and they were learning the gospel and being urged to preach the gospel and to teach their families and to raise their families with devotions and to share the gospel. They were hearing that at church or church-related activities. A number of folks tonight testified being saved through camp, through Bible school. But those are programs run by the local church. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. If the church abandons its commitment to the commission, if the church becomes less involved or not involved at all in going to the lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how are they going to hear? Who other than the local church is trying to reach lost people for Christ? Now, there are parachurch ministries. There are ministries outside of the local church, many of them that began as a result of the work of a local church by men who got saved or introduced to Christ through a local church. And in the world in which we live, because of the capacity of social media, the internet, and so forth, we have a lot of outreach, a lot of gospel preaching that is not necessarily tied to the local church. But you understand God's ordained means of evangelizing the world, preaching the gospel to the world, is the local church. We cannot afford to lose our commitment to the commission or we fail to be obedient to the Lord. That means we have a body that is disobedient to its head, and that's confusion. And if your body begins to disregard or disobey or ignore the instructions of your head, you're in trouble. You understand that, don't you? And the church is in trouble. We cannot afford to lose our commitment to the commission. The danger is that we will get enthralled with and excited about street ministry, feeding the hungry, clothing the cold or the naked, doing social things. And none of those are wrong in their own right. But it doesn't take a church to do that. If we are being faithful to be like the Lord and holding fast compassion and charity, we'll do those things. But if we feed someone every day until the day they die and they go to hell, what have we accomplished? If we clothe them and keep them warm all the way to hell, what have we accomplished? The truth is, the church is the one organization, the one institution in this world that has been charged with preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that there is an answer to the sinful condition of man, that there is hope for mankind. And if we fail to be faithful to that commission, we are failing completely. Let me go a step further. It's clear that New Testament Baptist Church is committed to the commission in some way, in some fashion. But we need to be honest and ask ourselves the question tonight, are we committed to the commission completely and fully? Because it's simpler for me, although it requires faith, it's simpler for me to put money in the offering plate and to send that money to a missionary who's abandoned everything and gone overseas and done what Paul and Barnabas did and Paul and Silas did and go and preach the gospel where it's not been named before. And so I feel that I'm fulfilling the Great Commission, and I understand that missions and mission work is the heartbeat of God. And so I believe in that, and I'm supporting that. But what about my own personal involvement? I am the church. You are the church. We make up the church. We're members of the church. Notice that it says here in the text that when news came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. So there, the church is reckoned as a body, and every part of the body has a function. And there were the ears of the church, signifying individuality. But am I committed to the commission? So if the church is all of us together as an assembly, if the assembly is the church, are we committed to the commission? Are there not lost people here? So the commission was given to the disciples to go into all the world. But when just before he left, here in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus said this, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me." And then he gave them a outline, geographical outline. And he said, "You begin here in Judea. So you are witnesses unto me in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." There is a continuance of the commission at home and abroad at the same time. And I would say we are failing or will fail ultimately as a church if we fail to be committed to the commission at home as well as abroad. How did the church at Antioch grow? To the point that they needed Paul, or Saul as he was called then, and Saul came, and then the Holy Spirit led him and led the church to set him apart to go on the missionary. How did that happen? That happened by people hearing the gospel and getting saved. How are missionaries going to be called and sent by local churches if the local church is not reaching people with the gospel? New birth, new souls being saved and brought into the kingdom and added to the family of God gives new potential for missionary outreach. I'm saying to you that the commitment to the commission is a great part that we cannot fail to recognize. In our world today, the church is seen to have two particular purposes. There are two sides that the world takes. There's the side that says that the church exists to meet the needs of the lost. So their idea is we need to evangelize. So the lost people are the ones we want to evangelize. So the church needs to be focused on what the lost world needs. And the church begins to adjust its programs and its ministries and its vision, everything that it does, with the concept of meeting the needs of or being relevant to the needs of the people that it's seeking to reach with the gospel. But the church does not exist for that reason. Never does the scripture say that. On the other side of the coin, the argument is, no, the church exists for the edification of the saints. The saints, those who are saved and baptized, need to be discipled. They need to grow. They need to mature in Christ. And so God gives pastors and teachers, and we labor together. And so what we need to do is determine what are the needs of the saints. And we need to provide programs and ministries and needs. Again, that's not the purpose of the church. I want you to understand tonight, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. And what glorifies God more than loving lost souls and being committed to reaching lost souls? In the very beginning, as soon as man had sinned and departed from God, God came looking for man. And from that day forward, we can go all the way through the books of the Old Testament, and we can see God evangelizing, God reaching out to the world, God choosing an instrument that he is going to magnify himself and his salvation through. And he says, "Look unto me." Through them, he says to the world, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." Israel was to glorify God with the idea that the heartbeat of God would be satisfied, that the world, the lost peoples of the world, would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they failed. They got preoccupied with themselves and with the blessings that God had poured out on them. And so God eventually had to set them aside. And then God establishes the church in Christ. And he says to the church, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lift me up and glorify me so that men look to me to be saved. That's the heartbeat of God from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And we cannot glorify God in any greater way than to have the heartbeat of God for lost people. The scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. God wants the gospel to be preached to the ends of the world. And in fact, Jesus said, this gospel, the gospel of this kingdom, shall be preached for a witness unto all the world, and then shall the end come. Then God will wrap things up. So it's obvious to me that we're first of all, and most importantly, to focus on reaching the world with the gospel. That's the mission of the church, glorifying God. And you can't glorify God any better than having the heart of God and pursuing what God pursues. Now, in so doing, you will have to consider the needs of the unsaved. And you will have to consider the needs of the saved. And the church reaches in both ways, but the church's activities are not determined by the needs or wants or interests of the unsaved or the saved. They're determined by what glorifies God, what magnifies God. So now we come full circle. If we can't afford to lose our confidence in God, it's our confidence in God that gives us boldness to witness. Confidence in God is what makes us speak. If we believe that God can save, if we believe that God is the answer, that God can deliver, we'll talk about it. We'll share that with our neighbors. So confidence in God leads to a commitment to the commission. How about convictions? Convictions as to the truth. Deep-seated, rock-hard convictions that hell is real, that sin is real, that death is real, and that judgment is real, and that God's salvation is real, that Christ has risen from the grave and is returning. If our convictions are rock solid, we will be reaching the world. We will want people to know their lives are in danger. There is a salvation available to them. God loves them and has provided for them for eternity. And thirdly, we said we need to be careful not to give up compassion and charity. And clearly, commitment to the commission involves compassion. Lift up your eyes, Jesus said. Look, the fields are white already to harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that will send forth laborers. It was on the context of his being moved with compassion and seeing the needs of the people and lamenting that there were so few laborers. Our compassion is necessary. So all of these things tie together. Our commitment to the commission will never be what it ought to be without confidence in God, convictions as to the truth, and compassion and charity for the souls of men. We cannot afford to lose our commitment to the mission. Who's going to tell the gospel to a lost and dying world if the church doesn't do it? And is it just the church that's on the foreign field that should be doing it? Just the church started by the missionary? Did Antioch, did the saints at Antioch stop trying to reach Antioch with the gospel? Did they stop sending missionaries because they had sent missionaries? Now they fulfilled their commitment to the commission? I dare say no. And all the way through the New Testament, we see churches continuing a missionary outreach, reaching out to the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. And we'll stop here, Romans chapter 10. You know this passage very well, but it would do us well to read it one more time in this context. Romans and chapter number 10. Now, in the book of Romans, the first eight chapters are all about the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation. And then the question comes up, well, what about Israel? What about the Old Testament and Israel and God's role and what God's doing? So chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with that question. And then we come back in chapter 12 to the practical. So we have doctrinal chapters 1 to 8. This is the truth. This is what we believe. And chapters 12 to 16, this is what we should do because of what we believe. And most of the New Testament is like that in the New Testament letters. So when we're in Romans 10, we're in this middle section, this parenthetical section, which is dealing with Israel and God's desire. And it's in that context that we read these words. Verse 9, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or if you please, the Jew and the Gentile. No difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then this very important section, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall the people of Hamilton call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall the people of Hamilton believe in him of whom they've not heard? It may surprise you or shock you to know that people haven't heard of Jesus. Certainly haven't heard what the Bible says about him. They've likely heard his name because it's used in vain all the time. How are they going to call on somebody they don't believe in? And how are they going to believe in somebody that they've never heard about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? In Acts 13, it was the sending of the Holy Spirit. The church sent them, but it also says that they were sent by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said to the church, send them. And so there's the sending. But what about you and me? Are we believers? Would we consider ourselves to be disciples of Christ like Peter and John were? We don't have the office of apostle, but are we not disciples, believers, followers of Christ? Were we not included in the commission, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel? If so, we've been sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? And who is the sending agency throughout the history of the church, throughout the New Testament era? The sending agency is the local church. How shall they preach? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. People are saved through all kinds of ministries and ways, but I dare say to you, if you took a testimony and you begin to follow it back from the moment of salvation to who it was that led them to Christ and how they came to know Christ and what influence if it was a camp, who started that camp? How did the camp get started? What was the burden or where did the vision come from? If we're talking about a vacation Bible school, we know that's a ministry of a local church. If we're talking about a godly home, what produced that godly home? Where did the parents that led that child to Christ, how did they come to Christ? What was the major influence in their life? Almost inevitably in every situation, if we trace it back, we're going to come back to a local church somewhere. A body of baptized believers who believed it was their responsibility to preach the gospel. Not just across the water. Not just in another country. Not just in another province. But in their own city. In their own home. To their own people. So let's pray together. Let's labor together. Let's challenge each other not to lose sight of the purpose of the church to glorify God. And let's dwell, let's meditate, let's think on, is there any possible way to glorify God more than by loving the souls of those whom he created, who are lost and astray, for whom he went to the lengths of sending his own son? And then his son said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We can't afford to lose our commitment to the commission. It amazes me sometimes when I visit churches and find out how little they are involved in missions. And honestly, as a human being, as I look at their community outreach or programs that they're involved in and ministering and helping kids and helping families, I'm a little bit ashamed that we're not more. And I want to do that, but I'm also very cognizant of the fact that the key issue and the most important. So if I'm going to feed, that's why we love and appreciate Brother Brad Edmondson and support Medical Missions Outreach, because he is very clear that the goal is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that, you need to plant churches. And that's the end of their mission. They're not just there for humanitarian purposes to heal the sick and to make people well, but to preach the gospel to them, to have an open door. And those social programs for that reason are wonderful. But let's not lose sight in the world in which we live. Let's not believe that we can throw that overboard. And sometimes we do it without even recognizing it. We believe fully in evangelism. We believe fully in soul winning. We believe fully in people needing to hear the gospel to be saved. But where does our belief lead us? Where do we act? What is actually happening? And I thank God that there is yet some burden for lost souls in our church, that we are giving out tracts, that we are witnessing, but there needs to be much more. And we cannot afford to lose our compassion. We can't afford to lose our commitment. We can't afford to lose our convictions or our confidence in God. Let's pray together.